Welcome to Principles of Faith with Scott Gray. In this teaching series, Scott explores the biblical truths of the other reality.
Thank the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, if you didn't get a listening guide, let us know. Raise your hand if you didn't get one. You need one. Is there any more around? Okay, I think everybody's... Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we have been studying a series the past two messages on the other reality. And we're going to continue in that today. We're still in part one of this series that we could call the spiritual realm. That's a part of this other reality. And so the text for our series on this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. If that's not familiar to you, just keep coming, and probably by the end of this series, you'll be able to quote that one back to me, okay? Because we're going to look at it every week, because I want you to really get this, that there is this other realm, this other reality, and that the Bible talks about it clearly. And while you may have heard these scriptures before, and you may understand this, you may have a complete understanding of all of this, and probably some of you do. But I would venture to say that any of us in here, if we were honest, we would truly admit that we need to spend or focus more of our spiritual focus, so to speak, on this other reality rather than this natural world that we tend to find ourselves in all the time. This natural world, and I'll refer to that as what you experience with your five senses, you know, what you can touch and feel. What you smell, sense, see with your eyes. Those kind of things. That's in the natural realm. Or what would be what most people in the world, I would even say most Christians, is the only reality they ever consider. But what we're looking at here is there is another reality that's greater than this natural realm that we live in. And in fact, we've looked at a lot of scriptures so far. And when we looked back in Genesis, it's always good to go back to Genesis. If you want to know the root of some answer or some issue, go back to Genesis. You can usually find where it began. And when we went back to Genesis and read, it became clear, and you can read it also in John chapter 1, one of my favorite scriptures, that this spiritual realm pre-existed this natural realm that we live in anyway. It's a greater realm. In fact, it is the realm that created this natural realm. It's where this natural realm actually got its origin. And so for us to ignore the fact or not spend a priority focus of our time and energy on this other realm would be to deny the reality of this other realm, but also to deny the fact that it's the greater reality. See, we need to get to a point, and I may be skipping ahead a little here, but we need to get to a point where we are more conscious of what's going on in the spiritual realm, or what you might call God's kingdom, or the spirit reality. We need to get to the point where we desire to know more about that and where we're more conscious on a day-by-day basis of that than we are this natural realm we live in. Now, there's a proper balance to that. I'm not talking about going out seeking spiritual, supernatural things necessarily. You can get yourself into trouble doing that. I'm talking about seeking the kingdom of God that really exists, that has its origin in this other reality, not this natural reality that we can touch, taste, feel, smell. And so this scripture calls this out in 2 Corinthians 4:18. Long introduction to the scripture, okay? But we'll move along quickly here in a minute. But it says, while we look not at the things which are seen, so talking about this natural realm things, it says, let's not look at that, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, this says some very important things. We've talked about it. The things that are seen are temporal or temporary. That's where the word comes from. Temporary means they're gonna come to an end. They're not forever. But the things in this other reality are forever. So the question that you've got to answer or come to a conclusion with for yourself is, how do I see something that's not seen? How can I focus what I'm looking at on something that's not visible, not seen, as this says? And so it's my belief that as we go through this series, that's going to be something that you have an answer for, and that you have a regular answer for, and it becomes a regular reality to you. So anyway, just to recap a little bit some of the things we've talked about and we've covered in and this is on your sheet, you can follow along, and there's a number of other scriptures we looked at, but I just want to hit some of these that are important again today. Jesus said in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. So that tells us right there that Jesus taught and acknowledged and proclaimed that there was another reality, and that where he originally came from was in this other world. Okay? He didn't come from Mars. Okay, or anything like that. It's another whole world, another whole realm that he said his kingdom is from. Okay, John 19:11. He said, and this is when he was being questioned, that true authority comes from above. He didn't just mean like in altitude above. He meant a realm above this realm. And if we believe that the spiritual realm is the greater realm, is the higher in rank or higher in priority, you'd say it's above or goes beyond this natural realm, right? This is what he was trying to get across. And then in Luke chapter 1, we read the story, which normally you don't hear till Christmas time, but we read the story about what's called the Immaculate Conception. Mary becoming the mother of Jesus, and receiving this message from Gabriel, one of the archangels, that she was highly favored to be the mother of, and he explained to her, the one that would be called the Son of God. And she asked the simple question. She said, well, how can this be? And so Gabriel explained it to her, right? And said that the power of God was going to come upon her, and the power of the Almighty would overshadow her such that she would receive this seed. Okay? Now we're gonna finish that story here in just a few minutes and see the key part of it all that made it happen. But the point here is, and the point we shared when we originally shared this passage was, Jesus came from the spiritual realm, right? Gabriel came to announce to Mary, it's the power of the Almighty that's gonna overshadow you. And implant this seed in you. Because she said, I don't know a man. So how could this be? You know, that's the way it had happened all the way from Adam and Eve up to that time. Why would she think it could happen any other way? But as we've said, back through history, this is the key truth or principle of Christianity. Christianity being about Jesus. Being that Jesus was the Son of God, he wasn't born of an earthly father and an earthly mother. He had an earthly mother, but he was born from the Father above. Nobody else had ever been born that way, so that's what makes it different. That's what makes him the Son of God that we hold in that highest esteem. That's what makes him able to come into the earth, not under the curse that everyone had been under since Adam and Eve sinned, But he could bypass that and come because his father was not an earthly father. That's the whole tenet of what makes Christianity different than any other religion in the world. Is that Jesus was not just a prophet. He was the Son of God. Okay? So remember that thought. We're going to come back to that, like I said, in a few minutes. And then in John 16, 12 through 14, it talks about, and this was Jesus explaining, that the Holy Spirit was going to come, and he said, he will disclose the things of mine to you. So the things of God are disclosed to us. The Word of God, in the Word of God, things are disclosed to us by the Holy Spirit. And we said there's a difference between you just getting your Bible out and reading it like you would a novel or a history book or a textbook in school and just reading words on a page. There's a difference in doing that and reading and asking the Holy Spirit to disclose things to you and yielding yourself to hear from Him like we just prayed and said we would do this morning. There's a difference between that because these words then become alive to you by the Holy Spirit, and He reveals God's knowledge, God's wisdom, God's understanding to you. It's not a novel. While there's many novel stories in here, it's not a history book. While there's a lot of history in here of the world, it's not a textbook, even though we study it and should from day to day and continue studying it the rest of our life. It's not one of those. It's a book that's alive, has the power to speak to you when the Holy Spirit in you shows you what it means, shows you the wisdom and knowledge of God in here that He's trying to get across to you. That's the difference. He discloses it to you. And so then in Hebrews 11:3, it says, all things that were seen were made by things that are unseen. Amen. And then we went back to Genesis to see what that is, how that worked. And didn't we see, as we've done many times in here, that yes, it says the earth was void and without form. There's not much there. But in the beginning, God, He predated it. And then how did everything come into being, these things that are seen? How did they come into being? Where did they come from? Him speaking, His words. His words from the unseen realm, the spiritual realm, brought these things into being that we have in the natural realm. Okay? Now, if you choose to believe all these other theories that men have come up with over the ages, then you just have to tear those pages out of your Bible. But that's what God's Word says. And it's a key principle. The reason it's so important, well, why is it so important that I believe in creation? I mean, can I just believe in evolution and still believe in God? Or can I just believe in the Big Bang and just still believe in God? Not really. You won't hear that in most churches, but not really. Because one of the key principles of Christianity is things from the unseen coming into the seen by the Word of God. If you can't believe that, you're going to be a less than an optimal Christian ever in your life. Because Jesus spoke those things that don't exist into existence. We're going to see some examples today. And if you don't understand that, and you don't understand that's for you, you will live a sub-optimal, less than your privileges, below your privileges, poor Christian life. And quite frankly, I don't think God's pleased with that. Well, how do you know that? Because it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. What does faith do? If you study that, we don't have time just to focus on faith today. We're going to touch on this later. But faith believes in the heart, and that's only half of it. Then it speaks with the mouth. So you can't really operate in faith unless you do both of those. So if you don't believe that things can be spoken into existence, you're denying half of what faith is. If you only operate in half of faith, how can by Hebrews 11:6 you be pleasing to God? I didn't write it. I'm just sharing it with you. Amen or old me, whichever one. All right, so we said that a key principle here is, and this is this line underneath Hebrews 11:3 on your sheet, words are the connection, or you might say the connection point. Or you could say it this way, they're the transporters. Those of you Trekkie fans, they're the transporters of things in the unseen world to things in the seen world, or things from, we could say, from the spiritual realm into the natural realm, or you could say things from the greater reality into this natural reality. Words are the connection. They're the ones that bring it from one realm to the other. That's a great truth. And if you really get a hold of that truth, there is nothing that you can't receive from God. There's nothing that the Holy Spirit would disclose to you that you can't believe and receive for yourself. There is no part of the salvation that Jesus provided for you that you couldn't attribute to your life and see come to pass in your life if you truly understand this principle about words. Now, we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks on the importance of the words, and those words being connections, and examples of those words that you need to be speaking and using out of the Word of God, and the benefit or the reaction that they'll have when you speak them in faith. We could spend weeks, but we're not going to spend weeks, okay? Because we're going to finish this series and we're going to go on to the next section. But we are going to focus on this today, okay? So the rest of this message, we're going to be talking about the importance of your words and how these words move things from the spiritual realm into the natural realm. It's as simple as a principle of that. But now, you can't just take principles like formulas and plug them in and expect your life to change. You have to know the God up. You have to know the Jesus behind the principles. You have to know the Holy Spirit who carries out these principles in your life, right? And you have to know who you are in relationship and have a relationship with Him in order to love Him and to receive Him and treasure His Word so that you will take it when He shows it to you and then speak it out of your mouth, okay? You see, we're not just talking about being mechanical here with saying, okay, the Bible says this. If I will quote it three times, I will get this. No, that's not how it works. You have to know the God of the Bible. You have to have a relationship. You have to have that intimacy with Him. And as He speaks to you and reveals it to you and shows you, hey, this is part of your salvation. Why are you settling for this? Attribute this to your life. Believe it in your heart. Speak it out of your mouth. Do you know God said He watches over His Word to perform it? He's looking for faith. We'll see examples of how Jesus was looking for faith. And when He found faith, things happened. There was a divine connection made. See, words are literally the connectors, but those have to be words of faith that they travel on. Faith is what those connectors travel on. You might say it's the highway, okay, of what you have to have and have a reality of for them to work for you, okay? I don't want you to think we're teaching formulas. Don't believe in formulas. Not for the sake of formulas. You have to know Jesus. And you have to be interactive with the Holy Spirit for His Word and His salvation to benefit you. Okay, so today, and I promised you this, I mentioned it last week and mentioned it a few minutes ago. We're going to go back to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to finish this story about Mary and Gabriel and her becoming the mother of Jesus, okay? All right, so we read, that first week, we read starting in verse 26 and how in the 6th month, Gabriel was sent from God to Nazareth in Galilee and sent to a virgin, which is another key to this, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, okay? And so on and so forth. And she was perplexed and afraid when Gabriel appeared to her. And what did he say to her first? Do not be afraid. You always know it is God speaking to you or it's the Holy Spirit bringing something to you when you don't have fear. Instead, it causes faith to rise up in you. God will always bring peace to you. He's the God of peace. He is a perfect gentleman. If you're feeling anxious about something, that's not the presence of God. Okay? But you can get rid of that. In fact, there's a verse we're going to look at later today that tells you exactly how to do it. Glad you asked. Okay. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And here's the question. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Immaculate Conception. Difference between Christianity and any other religion. Verse 36, "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived," yada yada. We get down to verse 38. "And Mary said," get what Mary said. Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." So why is verse 38 the key to Mary being the mother of Jesus? All this Gabriel said, was all this not true that he said to her? But why was this verse the key to her actually becoming the mother of Jesus? Because she said it out of her mouth. She yielded herself, "Be it unto me according to your word." This is so important. Because Mary, with her mouth, spoke words receiving the seed that Father God, Holy Spirit transported seed of Jesus into her womb. And had she not said that, she had a free will. Guess what? Even though Mary was the highly favored one that Gabriel was sent to, unless God would violate his own word down through the centuries up to that point and make her become the mother of Jesus, unless that were true, Mary had a part in this, and it was up to her free will. She could have said, "No way, Gabriel. Not going to happen to me. Mm-mm. You go find another favored virgin. This is not this girl. That's too scary. Not me." And God would have found somebody else. Too many times the perfect will of God gets thwarted because people are in fear or in doubt and unbelief and don't go along with the will of God. But aren't you glad that Mary had a heart to do whatever God's will was for her life? Else we would know some other girl by some other name who was the mother of Jesus. But Mary said, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word." That word received the seed and made her the mother of Jesus. Do you see are you beginning to see the importance of words being the transporters, being the connection? That's in there for a reason, that part of the story is there. I think it's the most important part of the story. Gabriel brought the message from God, but Mary had to receive it. And when she received it, Immaculate Conception at that point in time. Awesome. Awesome stuff. All right, turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10. I'm sure it's a very familiar couple of verses to you. You've been coming here very long, it is, and if you've been born again, it probably is. But Romans 10, 9 and 10. Let me read it to you. It's important. We're going to look at this one. That's why I want you to take a moment to look at it. We won't look at all these scriptures. We're going to have to go too fast. But Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Anybody experience that in here? You know that's true by experience? For with the heart a person believes. Now get this. This is the two parts of faith. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. See, Mary had to believe in her heart that Gabriel was from God, and that this message he had for her was for her, and it was from God. But she had to confess with her mouth to receive Jesus. Sound familiar? What must we do? I want you to think about this verse, because we know this is the instruction on how you become born again, how you become a Christian, we might say. How you become a child of God, however you want to say it. But words, your words, according to these two verses, your words brought you from the natural realm into the spiritual realm. Those same words resulted in the Holy Spirit coming from the spiritual realm into you, a person in the natural realm. Because when you confess, when you truly mean this in your heart, and you believe in Jesus and that God raised him from the dead, and then you confess with your mouth, that's the point in which the Holy Spirit comes as that down payment inside of you. And you become born again. Why do we call it born again? Because your spirit, which is the real you, we're going to study this starting next week, so come back. Your spirit, which is the real you, became alive by the Spirit of God at that very instant in time. And so, you were a spiritual being. You didn't realize it because you lived in the natural. You were operated in a body, and you have feelings and thoughts and all this. There's two more parts to you other than the spirit. But the spirit is the real part of you, because the spirit, God said, let us make man in our image. Remember we read that back in Genesis 1? In our likeness, let's make him. Well, what's God? God is a spirit. So he made mankind, all of us, to be a spirit being. Now, we are in this natural earth that he created, so we have natural things that are part of us. We have this physical body. You might call it an earth suit. Everybody who lives on earth has to have an earth suit, or else you don't qualify. That's why when people die, this earth suit dies, their spirit goes on somewhere else. Can't live here anymore. But you have this earth suit, and then you have these natural feelings. There's a reason they call them feelings, because you feel everything, right? What realm is that in? The physical, natural realm, right? You feel it, okay? Whether you're physically feeling it or you're feeling it with your emotions in your soul. So you have a natural body, you have a soul, but you really are a spirit. And because that's the way you were created, when the Spirit of God comes in you, your spirit was reborn unto God. And from that moment on, your spirit man is perfect. How could it be imperfect if the Holy Spirit's living in there? You don't need any more remodeling, renovations in your spirit from that point on. As Andrew Womack says, you're wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. How could you be any better than that? But now these other parts of you that are in this natural realm, they didn't get recreated, okay? They didn't get born again. You have to work on it. And you're going to have to work on your spirit taking authority over those others. I'm getting way ahead, but come back next week. But it's so important for us to realize that it was the words that we spoke out of our mouth when we received Jesus that brought us into the spiritual realm and brought the Holy Spirit into our realm, right? He was on the earth. He was in other people. But inside of me, that's when I spoke those words, and he came to live inside of me. The same with you. So you may not have realized all that happened at the time. You may have just believed John 3:16, or you may have just believed Romans 10:9-10. That's fine. But if you confess Jesus, I'm explaining to you, this is what happened to you when that occurred. And you became a new creature. Your spirit became alive unto God. and indwelled by God. Okay. So, I want you to look at, we're going to look at some examples of these words and how words have made an impact. Go to Mark chapter 5. If you were here and heard Pastor Jim's messages, he talked about this story quite a bit. But in Mark chapter 5, in verse 25, and we know this is a story about the woman with the issue of blood. So verse 25, and I'm going to read this out of the King James. So you don't have to look it up. Just listen. All right, Mark chapter 5. I got it marked right here. Okay, Mark 25. And a certain woman... This was a real lady. This was not a parable. This was a true story because he said a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. You know anybody in a dire situation like that? When she had heard of Jesus, so she had heard, she came in the press behind, meaning in the group, not the media, but the group of people. Bless you. She came in the press behind and touched his garment. Now listen at the explanation in verse 28. For she said, when you said something, what do you use?
Words.
For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. Now, you can read the rest of the story, but you're familiar with it, right? What happened when she touched? Right. Jesus said he perceived power went out of him when this lady touched him. So much so that he turned around and said, who touched me? And the disciples are like, are you crazy? You're in a group. Everybody's squeezing in on you, touching you. What do you mean, who touched you? No, he said, somebody touched me. Somebody touched him in faith. Who had said words that traveled on that faith. And those words made a connection with the power of God in Jesus. And what happened? It says immediately that issue of blood dried up in her and she was healed and made whole. Right? Jesus wanted her to understand. He took the time to turn around and say to her, your faith made you whole. But how did her faith come out? How did it manifest? In her words. For she said. Now there's some actions too. She could have stayed home and said all day long. But would that have made the connection with Jesus? No, she had to put some feet to her words, right? But she said first. And then her actions in the natural lined up with what she said. And it made a connection in faith with Jesus and the power of God, right? And she received her healing. Healing was in what realm? The spiritual, the supernatural realm. The lady lived in what realm? The natural realm. She needed something out of the spiritual realm. Beautiful lesson here. How did she get it? Through her words. She made a connection with the spiritual realm. And she received something that was super, supernatural, right? That she'd been trying for 12 years in natural means to get. Now, praise God for doctors and medicine and hospitals. If it wasn't for them, most Christians would have been dead already. But there's a limit to what they can do. I've heard of people just this week with things that's like, well, doctors, they didn't even know. It was something new. They never heard of it. Didn't know what to do. Go try something. There's a limit to natural knowledge. I wouldn't put my faith in it. Now, you can put a measure of faith, you know, if you go, do what they tell you. If that's the route you're taking to receive or to begin the process of healing, don't go and say, well, that's great. I'm paying you my $75, but I don't care what you said. I'm going to go home and do what I mean, if you're going to go, do what they say. But you better go in faith, even if you're going that route, right? Make a connection. Okay, we're going to move along. Okay, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, 22. I'm going to try to go quickly on these Luke scriptures. They're just examples here. Luke 8, and we're going to look at this story in 22 through 25. Now, on one of those days, Jesus said to his disciples, get into a boat, and he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. Now, Jesus said, we're going over to the other side of the lake. Where are they going to end up going? To the other side of the lake. Did Jesus have any doubt that when they got where they're going, they were going to be on the other side of the lake?
No.
Because he said it out of his mouth. So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. And so they came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. All right, let's pause right there for a minute. What was coming out of their mouth?
Fear.
Doubt. Did Jesus, before he fell asleep, have any thought or concern about perishing in the lake? No, because why? What did he say they were going to do? We're going to the other side of the lake. Did Jesus believe his own words?
Yes.
All the time. And so, did the disciples believe Jesus' words all the time?
No.
You better believe they didn't. Because they woke him up. Else, if they believed what he said, that we're going to the other side of the lake, would it have mattered what the circumstances were? I mean, even if the boat sank, they're swimming. They're going to get to the other side of the lake somehow because he said, we're going to go to the other side of the lake. But they said, we're dying. Right? Their words were not words of faith. So they woke Jesus up. And he got up and he rebuked the wind and the surging waves. And they stopped and it became calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him? If they really understood, and they didn't at that point, they wouldn't have been amazed. We shouldn't be amazed when God's word does what it says it will do. We should be expecting. Right? But Jesus, what did he use to get back to our message here? What did he use to calm the sea? Words. Says he got up and he rebuked the wind. Okay? Jesus used words to bring something from the other reality, from the spiritual realm, into the natural realm, which was peaceful weather. Right? There's another account where he said, we know the words he said in another account, that said, he said, peace, be still. Was there peace up there that he was talking to? No, he was calling in peace from the spiritual realm. There was no peace in the winds that night. He was calling it in, peace, instead of gale and storm and rain. Peace. Be still. Jesus used words to bring things from one realm to the other realm. All right, let's look in... Where are we at? All right. Let's look in Genesis 1 real quick. This is just a little side trip. Can you take a little side trip? The question is, as the Son of Man, see, Jesus, although we read in Luke 1 with Gabriel and Mary, he became the Son of God, right? He was born into the earth as the Son of God. But what did he call himself? Did he go around saying, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Son of God? What did he call himself?
Son of
Man, right? He came into this earth to show us how, as a natural man, we could live in the supernatural, the other realm, and overcome the issues in this natural realm. And that we had the God-given right to do so. Okay? When we studied in Genesis, and this is where we're going to go back to 26 through 28, we'll see this. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish. See what they're supposed to do. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. What's the it it's talking about here? The whole earth. Subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This was what God said when he created man. Jesus was born, although he was the Son of God, he came and was born into the earth through this natural process, except for whose father he had, as a natural man, came under this blessing here, except he didn't come under the curse, right? Because he wasn't born of an Adam who had sinned, and sin passed down from everyone. His father was the Father God. He bypassed the curse, but he came in as a man. Did he have this authority that God gave to man right here? Had most people up to that point not taken this authority? Why? Because Eve gave it over to the devil. Jesus wasn't subject to that. This is why it's so, again, so different, just like the Immaculate Conception, why it's so different. Because he wasn't born of man, but he was born to be a man. Can you conceive of that? He was born under this blessing, under this authority. Jesus had the authority to do what he did in the boat with the disciples, didn't he? Is all of the earth, including the weather? Yeah, yeah. There's this sphere of air. You studied it in science, probably. The hemisphere and the layers of that are all part of the earth. That's what encircles the earth. All that's part of the earth. Did Jesus have authority over that? He did. Did the disciples have authority over that? According to this, they did. But they didn't know they did, and they didn't operate in it because they didn't have the power of God in them. Jesus did. Jesus could speak words based on the authority that was given to Adam and Eve originally, not just because he was the Son of God, because we said he called himself the Son of Man. He could take that authority and speak words to get things to change from the spiritual realm into the natural realm. Are you getting it? Does that sound foreign to you? If it does, you need to meditate on this. That's what I'm trying to get you to meditate on this, because you have authority, and words are important. And words spoken in faith based on the Word of God can make that connection from the spiritual realm to the natural realm and see things change. Things you need to have changed. Things you need to change for other people. When you go pray over somebody, for example, and I don't want to get too far off track here, but when you go pray over somebody, you know, don't go and say, well, we're going to pray and we're going to ask God that if it be His will, and if He could just see fit, you know, we're interrupting heaven here for a minute, but if He didn't mind the interruption, and if He would just see fit, if He could just break through the clouds and come down and send some kind of power, we don't know what it is, but He might do it and send it down and send some healing down on this person. Is that how it works? Is that how you're supposed to pray? Did Jesus ever pray that way? No. Jesus took authority that he had. We're going to see some examples here. Hang on. Where he knew his authority. He didn't ask God to do something that God sent him to do. He said, be healed. Or he laid his hands on them with the authority he had. Or he rebuked the devil or rebuked the sickness and said, rise up. There's a big difference in those two examples, right? Yes, ma'am.
I may say thank you for that because I was having Jesus' day yesterday and the day before, and the third and the fourth day. But I knew he had given me the
authority. Amen.
But I called my mom.
Amen.
And asked for agreement.
Yes.
I'm going to cry.
Amen.
My mom believes too. And I just needed that extra person.
Amen.
And you know, they were my
husband. Amen. Awesome. Good to get agreement. If your faith is faltering a little bit or you're feeling a little weak, get some agreement.
Amen.
Pastor Jim calls it the jumper cables. Connect the jumper cables. If your battery's a little weak, connect to a stronger one. Boy, you put them together, you can crank that baby up. Right? Don't ever be afraid to do that. All right, let's go to, where are we at? Mark chapter 6. Mark 6, 41. Okay, and we know this story. This is a story where Jesus fed the 5,000, right? Very, very impressive miracle of God. And what did they have? They scoured the place. They were all out here in the outside of town, out in what you might call the wilderness. Okay? Shalak described the wilderness to us. They're out in the desert. They weren't in town where the food was. And they'd been out there all day, and Jesus was teaching them about God. And it was, but they were getting hungry. They'd been out there all day. 5,000, that was the men, not counting the ladies and the children. Okay? And so, only one little boy had planned ahead. Thank God for somebody's mom, right? Who sent him out to the revival meeting with his lunch. Thank God for smart moms, right? And so they only could find that one little boy had brought his lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. So Jesus said, well, bring me whatever you have, whatever they found. Well, that's what they found, okay? So 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus told them to sit them all down. They were going to get ready to have lunch. Well, let's hope they're not very hungry, right? Because those 5 loaves and 2 fish are going to be in tiny little bites for 5,000 people or more. No, what happened? We know the story, right? It's a great miracle that happened here. But how did this miracle manifest? See, Jesus was seeing in the spiritual realm that there was provision from God to feed these people out in the wilderness where there was no food. He wasn't limited by this natural realm. He was seeing something greater in the spiritual realm. And there was a need. There wasn't time to go into town and send for baskets and baskets or wagon loads full of food to feed all these people. There wasn't time for that. He saw it, but how did he get it from there to here? Well, let's look at verse 41. I'm glad you asked. And it says, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up toward heaven, and he blessed the food, and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them, and he divided up the 2 fish among them all. And then, if you read on, say, well, did they just get a little chunk, little tiny morsel? No. They all ate and were satisfied. Reminds me of like Sunday dinner, or a covered dish, or a Friday night dinner here. You eat and you're satisfied. Oh boy, you know. If you just ate a little tiny bite, would you be satisfied? No. If they were satisfied, they had a meal, right? And so the miracle was here that this just kept multiplying as Jesus would break it off and take it, and they put it in baskets, and the disciples went and distributed it. And I believe they had to have other helpers because the 12 or the 100 or however many were following him couldn't have spread out to 5,000. Anyway, they took it to everybody, got enough to be satisfied. Okay? But how did that happen? What did Jesus do? He blessed it, right? He used words. He spoke a blessing over this. When he looked up to the Father into heaven and thanked him for it, and he blessed it, right? Words caused that food to multiply. Words brought the multiplication from the spiritual realm into the natural realm. Awesome stuff. All right. Let's look at Luke chapter 5. We're going to go really quickly. Luke 5 and 1 through 7. Now it happened that while the crowd and the presence around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying on the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put it out a little bit away from the land. And he sat down, and he began teaching the people from the boat. Now, why did he do that? Well, this is a natural principle. Water carries sound. So he had a big crowd of people. They didn't have microphones back then. Okay, so he pushed out on the lake a little bit. Gwen, I know you get this point. And his voice carried, right? Carried better. So that, you know, not a big thing there. Anyway, God gave you a brain. He expects you to use it. Okay. Verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. What did Jesus do? He spoke that those fish were going to come to their nets, right? You know, God always pays his bills. He's never late. He always makes provision. Here these guys had toiled all night, hadn't caught anything, but they let Jesus borrow their boat. They could have kept on fishing, right? Or could have gone home and went to bed so they could get up that night and go fish again. But they didn't. They stayed there. They let Jesus take the, they probably the ones who pushed him out and did all this. And so Jesus was wanting to pay them back. And he said, "So go out and launch out into the deep water." For what? Just to see if you might catch something, right? Is that what he said? No. For a great catch of fish. How did Jesus know there was a bunch of fish out there waiting in the deep water? The fishermen didn't believe there was. They'd been out there all night. They didn't see any fish in the water. They tried all night long to catch some out there. Did Jesus have X-ray vision and he could see all the way out into the deep water down underneath it? That's a question. No. No. He was a man, right? Do you have X-ray vision? No. Then he didn't either. What was he seeing? Or where was he seeing the fish? He saw them in the spiritual realm. He didn't see them in the natural realm. He saw them in the spiritual realm. God the Father, the Holy Spirit revealed to him, "I'm going to send some fish. Send these boys out here to drop their nets. Tell them to go out there because they're going to get a great catch." Jesus could see it. Yes. Hey, go out here and launch out into the deep. What did his words of instruction do? They brought those fish from the spiritual realm, spiritual command, into the physical, the natural. They weren't out there just a few hours before because they'd been trying to catch them. But now they were because why? His words brought them out there. Say, "Well, I don't believe that." Okay, well, you can tear that one out too. But I do. All right, look in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Starting at verse 28. "And after he said these things, he was going ahead and going to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethpage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt, tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, Its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And so they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. Okay? Again, Jesus was out here on the outside of the city, and he sent them into town and said, "Now there's going to be a colt tied up down here that you're going to come across. Untie the colt, and when somebody says to you, 'Why are you untying the colt?' say this, and they'll let you bring it." Now again, did Jesus have X-ray vision that he could see all the way into town and see this colt tied up somewhere? No. Where did he see it? He saw it in the spiritual realm. And so when he spoke it, he knew the prophecy. He's supposed to enter in on the colt of a donkey. He was fulfilling prophecy. He needed a colt, right? They didn't own one. They didn't travel with one. Where was he going to get one? He saw in the spiritual realm there's one tied up in here in town that somebody will let you use. He sent them down there. What did they find? They found the colt. Did somebody ask them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They sure did. What did they say? They said what Jesus said to say. Did he let them bring it? He sure did. So not only did Jesus see the colt, he saw the heart of the owner of the colt, didn't he? Now, even if he could have seen the colt with X-ray vision, how could he see inside the man's head to know what his heart was, whether he had emotionally the will to let them borrow the colt? Amen. Jesus saw all this in the spiritual realm. I'm trying to get you to think about it. He saw it all in the spiritual realm, said it out of his mouth, which brought it to pass, and they went down there and saw it exactly as he had spoken it. Say, "Well, that's no big deal." Well, it might not be to you. But if you want to speak the words and see them come to pass from the spirit to the natural, you might think more about it. Luke 22. Luke 22 in verse 7 through 13. Then came the first day of the unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed, and Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you, carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large unfurnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared for the Passover. Again, did Jesus see all the way into town and see this upper room and see the owner and the owner's heart and the man with the pitcher of water? I mean, this gets real detailed, doesn't it? First you see the man with the pitcher of water on his head. Then you see the owner. Then you see the house. Then you say to him and he lets you use it. Jesus didn't physically see all that. Where did he see all that? He saw it in the spiritual realm. He spoke it out of his mouth. Why did he speak it out of his mouth? Well, first reason, there's two. First reason is, think about Romans 10, 9 and 10. He saw it in the spiritual realm. He had a decision to make. Was this God, the Holy Spirit, showing me this, or was this pizza from the night before? Am I just dreaming this up? Okay? No. I believe this is God showing me these details. Okay? So he believed in his heart. Then what did he do? He spoke it out of his mouth. They traveled down there on the Word of God, based on the Word of God. And what did they find? A manifestation of what was in the spiritual realm shown to Jesus that he spoke by faith out of his mouth after he believed in his heart. How do we do anything or see anything manifest that we want to receive from the spiritual into the natural? You believe in your heart what's revealed to you, then you speak it out of your mouth, and you act on it, right? Same way. Did Jesus do anything that he didn't expect us to learn how to do? No. Just a little detailed story, but does it carry an important message? Absolutely. All right, look in 23. Just one chapter over. Verse 34. Now, this is when Jesus was on the cross being crucified. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. All right? If you think about that very long, the people that were there, the majority, except for his followers, wanted to crucify him. The Jews, the crowd, the Romans, they all wanted to crucify him, right? Who was inspiring all that, by the way? Who was behind that deal? The devil, right. Trying to kill him. Think, well, he recognized or identified he was the Son of God. So he's like, well, if I can kill him, then I'll end this deal. And I'll get back at God and keep man under my thumb. You know, the devil's just stupid. He's just raving stupid. But anyway, thank God he is. And so Jesus went ahead with this plan to die on the cross and pay the price for our sins and be the eternal Passover lamb, right? To bring what was in the spiritual into the natural. But what part of that salvation that he died to give us was forgiveness of our sins, right? He knew that he was shedding his blood in that very moment and was the life was going out of him. He was dying, right, on the cross, right? Because they had beat him more than half to death. They had beat him beyond recognition. And then, you know, he's up there, can't breathe and all this on the cross. He's going to die of asphyxiation. And so here he is dying. He knows he's about to accomplish this, but what does he say out of his mouth? Father, forgive them. Now, we usually equate that to the people who were crucifying him, the soldiers and the chief priests who were behind it all, and Pilate. But don't you know that he died for all of our sins? And that we're just as guilty as they are? Of being worthy of death and being worthy of not being forgiven and being worthy of eternal punishment, and we have no way to pay the price for that, just like they didn't. But Jesus, when he was dying, spoke forgiveness to men on the earth. And then he went and finished consummating it when he gave up his last breath and went to what was called hell and defeated the devil. But he spoke forgiveness. Aren't you glad? He spoke forgiveness into the earth and over all those, because we don't know what we're doing. Before you were born again, before you were a Christian, you were just as guilty as these guys. You had no regard for God. I'm doing my thing, man. I'm doing what I want to do. You know? I don't know God. Is there really a God? And then finally, when you believed, you asked him to forgive you, right? Was that the moment in which forgiveness was paid for, when you asked Jesus to forgive you? Is that when he decided to forgive you? The answer is no. When did he decide to forgive you? Right here, in verse 34, right here. You just became in agreement and under submission to what he had already spoken into the earth, was to forgive you. Before you had ever sinned, he had already decided to forgive you. Man, is that awesome? Isn't that awesome? But he spoke it out of his mouth. He spoke the spiritual into the natural. And we're glad he did. All right, look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Are you receiving?
Amen.
Can you take a little more? You sure? Okay. Matthew 8, verse 13. Okay, we know the story here. Here's the Roman centurion that came to Jesus. Well, let's read a few verses. Okay. Well, you go back, and I don't have time to read this, but you go back and you see a centurion came to Jesus. And he's a centurion who loved the Jews. And if you read it, he had a servant that worked for him that he really loved, and the servant became deathly ill. And the centurion had heard of Jesus, and he believed. Boy, that sounds like somebody we read about earlier, doesn't it? He had heard of Jesus and he believed, and he came to Jesus and he said in verse 5, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." And Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." Come, meaning I'll go to where the servant is, to the centurion's house, right? Was Jesus willing to go somewhere to heal this man's servant? Yes, he was. But what did the centurion say? Verse 8, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word that my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." What was the great faith? Was it just that the man had heard of Jesus and believed that he could heal him? What did he marvel about the centurion? He understood authority. Boy, we're really learning about authority on Tuesdays and Thursday nights, right? Talking about the believer's authority. Just remind you, if you can't come to one of those, just let us know. We'll get you copies of the lessons, because I don't want you to miss out on these great lessons on the believer's authority. Jesus marveled at this man understood the authority of words. See, the centurion didn't say, "I'd get out my sword and I'd threaten these guys and they'd go do what I tell them to do." No, what he said? He said, "I say, go, and he goes. Come, and he comes. Do this, and he does it." He understood the power of words, the authority that his words carried in his office as a centurion. Right? So look what happened. So Jesus said in verse 13 to the centurion, "Go, and it shall be done for you as you have believed." Okay, so we know the rest of the story. Did the servant get healed?
Yes.
Did Jesus go to the centurion's house and heal the servant?
No.
No, he didn't. How did he heal him? With words. With words of authority. The centurion didn't need him to come. He understood Jesus could send his words. Right? Psalm 106, unless you think this was unique to Jesus, and this was the first time this ever happened, Psalm 107:20, which David wrote way back yonder, way before this happened, said, "He sent the word and healed them." You think Jesus knew the scripture? It says, "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions." Jesus knew the Psalms. He knew that the Word of God could be sent. Something from the spiritual could be sent in the natural and accomplish something in the natural. Healing and deliverance. Right? Awesome stuff. Okay. Look in chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 6. And it says, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'Get up, pick up your bed, and go home.'" So the paralyzed man, and we don't have time to read the whole story, but the paralyzed man, did Jesus lay hands on him?
No.
No. Now there were miracles that happened where Jesus laid hands on. But in this particular case, he only used his words, right? And said to him, "Get up." What power did the paralytic man, or authority, did he have to get up and walk home when he was paralyzed? The power in those words that Jesus laid out there. He acted on those words. Jesus had brought what was available from the spiritual into the natural. The paralyzed man just acted on them by faith. That's faith, right. He took the word of God. In this case, it was a specific word of God that was said to him. Now, for us, because we know healing belongs to us as part of our salvation in Jesus, we could base it on these same verses and say, if I was paralyzed temporarily right now, I'm going to say, by the word of God, Jesus said, "Get up, take up my bed and walk. I know healing belongs to me. I feel like I need to get up and walk." Now, you have to be led by the Holy Spirit as to which way is the best way for you to receive your healing. But the main thing is, you know, healing belongs to you.
Amen.
Right? This man did not know that. But when Jesus said it to him specifically, even in that day and time, he acted on it. He believed it in his heart that Jesus had the authority to say that to him. And then he acted, right?
Yeah.
But Jesus brought that healing power from the spiritual realm into the natural realm. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. That was the first thing that happened. Jesus brought that spiritual healing from the spiritual, or that healing from the spiritual realm into the natural realm and made it available to that man. Now, we know after the cross, it's available to all of us, right? It's part of our salvation. We don't have to hear a special word. But at this point, Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. But he brought healing from the spiritual realm into the natural, made it available to this paralyzed man by his words. They were the connection. All right, look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verses 35 through 37. And Jesus said, "The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Words are important to us, just like they were important to Jesus. By your words you will be justified. Well, literally, let's kind of break that apart for here real quickly and see how that works. By your words you will be justified. Justified is referring to justification, which is the consummation of your forgiveness. Justified. This, you make it too complicated, but it's simple. Justified, never sinned. It's receiving your righteousness from Jesus as a gift. How do you get justified, never sinned category on you? By your words. By your words, you receive Jesus and his forgiveness and the righteousness that he has for you. And by those words, then you become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible says so in other scriptures. But how did you receive, how did that manifest over you that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Is it God just loved you so much because you're just so pretty, you're just so cute, he just couldn't take his eye off you and made you righteous? No, he loved all of us. Jesus died on the cross, took your unrighteousness, and gave you his righteousness. Now, how do you get it to manifest on you? By your words. You receive Jesus, and you realize when you receive what everything that means with it, that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not an old sinner saved by grace. I was an old sinner. I got saved by grace. And now I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
See, I just confessed it out of my mouth. Now, I've done it before now. But that's bringing to pass what is mine in the spiritual realm to me in this natural realm. Right?
Amen.
I don't necessarily need that reality so much when I get to heaven. There's no sin and imperfection in heaven, right? Where I need it's here. I need it to manifest where I'm at in this natural realm. All right. Mark chapter 11. Should be another familiar passage. 11, 22 through 24. Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have," what tense is have?
Past
tense, right? Already. "Believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you." Faith. Faith believes. Faith speaks. Faith speaks as if it has already happened. Why can you speak as though it's already happened when it hadn't happened yet? Because you see it. Where do you see it first? In that other realm. and you see and believe what's in that other realm, you speak it in agreement with that, regardless of what you see in the natural realm, regardless. Disregarding all that. I'm speaking what I see in the spiritual realm, and I believe in my heart. I speak that out. And then what does it say? It'll be granted you. You made the connection, right? Even so great that you could move a mountain. I've never tried it, but if God told me to go speak to a mountain, you know what I ought to do? I ought to go speak to a mountain. If men can do it with dynamite, isn't God's power greater than dynamite? It is. In fact, the word dynamite comes from the word in the Greek that's translated the power of God, dynamis. So dynamite is just a natural imitation of God's power. Anyway, that's just a bonus. I'm not going to charge you any extra for that. All right, Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12. And you don't have to read along with all these. I'm just going to refer to a couple of verses that I came across this morning in here that emphasize the power of your words. The last half of verse 6, it says, "The mouth of the upright will deliver them." Didn't we see that deliverance was provided? That Psalm 107:20, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. So the mouth of the upright will agree with that, right? And it will deliver them. Verse 14 says, "A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words." The fruit of his words. What's going to satisfy you with good? How are you going to get good to manifest? By your words. And then in the last half of verse 18, it says, "The tongue of the wise brings healing." So if you need healing and you're wise, what will you do? You speak the healing scriptures, the promises of God. 1 Peter 2:24, "By His stripes I was healed." Right? 3 John 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Right? You need your soul to start prospering. You got some mental things going on. Speak that out of your mouth. Okay? And then verse 25 talks about, let's just read that one. Oh, this is a good one. This is one I wanted to get to that I referred to earlier. "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down." You ever been anxious or worried about anything? Yeah, hands going up all over. Okay. It says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad." You know the cure for worry and anxiety? It's a good word. Amen. You know where the good words are? Amen. Right there. Okay? But if they're just in here on the pages, how does that make your anxiety go away? What's it referring to? What you got to do? You got to act on them. You got to speak them out of your mouth. Say, "Worry, depression, in the name of Jesus. The Bible says I have the mind of Christ." Jesus didn't walk around worried and depressed, did He? Well, I have His mind. Devil, I'm putting you on notice. Take these thoughts of worry and fear and doubt with you, because I rebuke them in the name of Jesus. I have the mind of Christ. Amen. Is that a solution for depression and anxiety? Amen. And worry?
Yeah.
It is. I've used it before. Many of you have. You can use it too. Many other scriptures. There's a scripture where it says He's given you, and this is in 1 Timothy, I believe, chapter 1, He's given you a sound mind. Right? So is a sound mind, a solid, strong mind, is that one that's beat down with worry and anxiety?
No.
But it says He's given me a sound mind. Worry, anxiety, you got to go. I got a sound mind in the name of Jesus. What are you doing? You're bringing those promises, those provisions out of the spiritual realm into the natural realm. Didn't the Bible say that all spiritual blessings are laid up for us in heaven? Well, how you get them? You got to draw them out. You got to make a withdrawal. Sign the withdrawal ticket. Speak it out of your mouth. Make a withdrawal. Those of you who understand banking, go and make your withdrawal and draw it out and attribute it to this natural realm, right? Jesus has provided you everything that you need for every issue, every problem, every concern in your life, and He wants you to do what you need to do. Part of what you need to do is you need to use words to make the connection between that spiritual provision and this natural world and draw it out, attribute it to. This is what Jesus did. You look throughout His whole ministry. He did these things. Now, was every time necessarily words? No, we said sometimes He touched. But He saw things, right, in the spiritual realm. And He was led by that. He was all constantly led by the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember from the time He was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. And He was from then on, He was led by the Holy Spirit. Same thing can happen to us. We become born again. We can become filled with the Holy Spirit. We can be led by the Holy Spirit. Are you going to miss it? And some days you're going to blow it? Sure you are. You're not perfect. But can you get right back and say, well, you know what? I made a mess out of that. But the Word says, Father, forgive me. And the Word says that I have the mind of Christ. The Word says that the Holy Spirit is my guide and helper and the one that comes alongside with me. So Holy Spirit, You're here. I'm listening. Where are we going today? What are we going to say? What are we going to do? You can make a difference. I like what one thing that Andrew Womack said at camp meeting this year. And I wrote it down then, and it's so fitting. He said, most people are speaking what's already their reality, rather than speaking what God's Word says about them into reality. You need to hear that again? Okay. Most people are speaking what's already their reality, rather than speaking what God's Word says about them into reality. It's easy just to agree with what you see. Anybody can do that. You don't believe it? Turn on your TV to the news media. There's every channel you want to find about telling you what's going on. Of course, they embellish it quite a bit, but things that are going on out here. There's all kind of people telling you what is natural reality, but there's no answers in that. Only worry and fear and what are we going to do? This place is a mess. This earth is going to hell in a handbasket, as people say. Is that what God wants you to do? I'm not saying don't turn on your television. But if you see that stuff, say, you know, a lot of people talk about they talk to their television. But in the name of Jesus, that may be what they're saying, but in the name of Jesus, that's not what I'm believing is going to come to pass. Right? And Andrew said that Jamie told him just to quit watching television because that all he wants to do is yell at the television. Yes.
Pastor Scott, that's how we can resist the devil.
Yes.
James 4:7 says, submit yourself to God and resist the devil, is by speaking the word of God.
Yes.
That's the only way we can resist the devil.
Amen.
And that's what Jesus did when He was tempted.
Amen. That is so true. That is so true. So, Do you see a little more about this spiritual realm, this other reality? Do you see that it is more powerful, is more important? It's the real reality. That's the subtitle of all this. The true reality is this other reality. We're living in a byproduct of this other reality. As we said, everything here in the natural, this floor, this podium, your chair, your clothes, all came out of things that didn't exist. God spoke it into existence. If you're wearing something made out of cotton, okay, cotton is one of those plants that God spoke into existence in Genesis 1. Say, well, I bought this in the store. Man made this. What did he make it out of? Made it out of cotton. Even if it's polyester, you know, the twin sisters, the man-made fiber, they made it out of chemicals that come out of the earth, right? It was something that's seen that came out of the unseen. So don't tell me it was man-made. Where did it originally come from? It came from God, this other reality, this spiritual reality, where we have the answers, the solutions, where we need to go to, where we need to be getting more and more attuned to, as opposed to this natural realm that we live in. Amen? We're going to see next time what kind of creature we are. We're going to spend more time focusing on the true you. What's the true reality of you?
Thank you for joining us today for Principles of Faith with Scott Gray. This message is brought to you by Hope Church. If you would like more information about Hope Church or to listen to more Principles of Faith with Scott Gray, please go to www.hopechurchnc.org. That's www.hopechurchnc.org.